This morning's scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Follow me as I read. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain has often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake for sake is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And thus is the reading of God's word.
You know, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians today. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that because of the sunrise night out on Tuesday night, we will not have Wednesday night services, Wednesday night prayer meetings this week. And so Tuesday night is our service night, and we'll be ministering down at Sunrise Park. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles there, that's where we'll be this morning. I ask Gary to read that passage from Hebrews, and I pray that as he read through that, my thought is that there are some, I'm not going to really dive into that passage this morning, but there are some connected thoughts between what we've been talking about and we'll talk about today with that text. And so I would encourage you, after we're done today, to go back through and read that text again this week and just meditate upon it with the message from the Word this morning. One of the most successful companies in the fast food industry is, and has been for quite some time, Domino's Pizza. The founder of the company, Tom Monahan, set out with a clearly defined mission statement, and it was this. He said, Domino's Pizza has a single goal. Its mission is to deliver a high-quality pizza, hot, within 30 minutes at a fair price. And everything they do at Domino's, he says Monahan, is centered on that goal. So whether you like Domino's pizza or not, whether you think they've reached their goal or not, my point is this. I'd like us to think about the idea of a goal for a moment. The idea of a goal. When someone has a goal, that goal places a great demand upon those who seek to achieve that goal. If you set a goal, whatever it may be, if you are to reach that goal, it will demand something of you. For Domino's to accomplish its mission, and that is a great pizza in 30 minutes, that demands that every man and every woman in the shop put together good pizzas quickly. It demands that ovens bake properly, and it demands that delivery drivers break the speed limit to get to your house to deliver that pizza. Right? Maybe not the speed limit, but the idea is this: goals bring demands. Goals bring demands. And let me give you another one. If you have a goal to read through the Bible in a year, that will place demands on you. There will be things that you must do, such as you must average at least 3 chapters a day. That means you're going to have to set aside time to do that. You're going to have to discipline yourself, or you are not going to reach your goal. You're not going to reach your goal. So what does that have to do with our text? And I would suggest to you that it has a lot to do with our text. Because we see in Ephesians 4 that we see that God has some ultimate goals for believers in the church. And we've looked at some of these. Unity and maturity. And in verse 13, God has given gifts and gifted men to the church to equip the believers to serve and to carry on the work of the ministry. God is the owner of the church, has a goal for the church. And that is that all who are members of the church, that we would be mature. And that we would be mature in what? The faith is what we looked at last week. The faith. And I would say that if that is Christ's goal for the church, then that must be our goal as a church. As a church. And because we have a common goal, it will place demands on each of us. It will place demands on every one of us, on every member, if that goal is to be reached. And this morning, I would like to propose to you that the goals of unity and maturity place crucial demands on every single believer. In verses 11 through 13, Paul told of how the gifts and gifted men given by Christ to the church were essential for achieving unity. Then a unity of belief and of maturity of behavior can be achieved. But if it is to be achieved, and if that is going to happen, then I believe Paul tells us in verses 14 through 16 that every believer must rise to the occasion and fulfill certain obligations. There will be certain things that this goal will demand of each of us. And so this morning, I would suggest that in verses 14 through 16, that it sets forth three crucial demands. Let's read that text together, and then we will jump in to the points here from this verse. Read with me 14 through, or look at, and I'll read, follow along as I read 14 through 16. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way and into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want to spend some time looking at this text. We're going to start with verse 14. And I think the first point that we see in verse 14 that supports the overall goal or the overall theme here is that we must turn away from spiritual immaturity. We must turn away from spiritual immaturity. He says, so that we are no longer to be children. Often this idea of children is used in figuratively to represent spiritual immaturity. A couple of examples of that is Hebrews 5:13, where it says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. See, as believers are committed to truth and to the knowledge of Christ, as believers are committed to the unity of the faith, as they mature in their behavior, they are supposed to move out of spiritual infancy and toward spiritual adulthood. The idea is this: if the goal is maturity, then it demands that we no longer be spiritual babes. It demands that we grow up. That we grow up. And so what characterizes spiritual immaturity? Spiritual infancy, according to Paul. And I believe he gives us two things here in verse 14. And the first one is doctrinal instability. Doctrinal instability. He says, do not be tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. The picture Paul paints here with those words is one of a small boat helplessly being battered and spun about by the waves and wind of an uncontrolled sea. Picture yourself, if you will, as we were down, my family was down in Florida this last, earlier this year. Picture yourself, if you will, off the coast of Florida and desperately clinging to the sides of a small rubber raft. Attempting to stay afloat during a savage hurricane. And if you picture that and you think about that, you what? What is going through your mind or what do you picture? First, you picture that you have no control. You can't do anything. That little paddle, if it hasn't blown out of the boat yet, isn't going to help you much, is it? But the reality is that your raft is at the mercy of the wind and the waves. That's the picture that Paul is painting here with the text. That's what he's saying when he says, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That you are going to go where the wind blows you. You are going to go where the waves push you, and there's nothing that you can do about it. You can't stop it. Paul's saying that's exactly the point of the text here. And the point of the picture is those who are spiritually immature are those who are likewise easily tossed back and forth around where they cannot control themselves by every unsound doctrine that comes their way. Every untruth that comes their way. They cannot discern what is consistent with biblical truth and what is unbiblical error. They are unstable in their belief that leads to them being unstable in their spiritual life. We see this often in those who have been saved but have never been systematically taught the truths of God's word. Those who have accepted Christ but have never been discipled. Most often occurs in those who have never been a part of a sound Bible teaching or preaching church. Why? Because as Paul has just told us in the text as we looked at last week, God has provided pastors and teachers, and really he provided them to the church. To us as a body. God gave us gifts to teach and equip us that we would to bring us to maturity. When a believer has never been committed to the part of the discipling ministry of a local church, chances are that eventually they will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. They will be tossed. They will never reach spiritual maturity. So notice the other characteristic that Paul gives us here. In this verse, in verse 14, it's doctrinal vulnerability. So not only instability, but vulnerability. And he says here in this verse, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, just as small children are basically helpless and unable to fend for themselves and guard themselves against the dangers of life, I would suggest that so too, and I believe Paul is suggesting that so too are the spiritually immature who are helpless before unscrupulous men who have purposely attempted to lead them astray. Such men who employ crafty, deceitful, and dishonest methods and lead their victims down the road to spiritual disaster. Paul and the other writers of the New Testament had to constantly warn against false teachers. They constantly warned against ravenous wolves. Those erroneous teachings would corrupt and they would destroy believers and they would destroy the church. And Paul said that such spiritual immaturity, such doctrinal instability and doctrinal susceptibility should not be the lot of the believer. Paul's calling us away from that. He's saying, don't be this. Those who are spiritual infants must not be content and to remain babes in Christ. Believers are to actively move beyond spiritual infancy, and they are to move to the place where they can and will stand against error and doctrine and teaching. They are to move where they will be on guard, and they will stand fast against those whose intention is to deceive and to lead astray from the truth. Those who attempt to cause turmoil in the lives of spiritual babes. Those who can ultimately wreak havoc in the unity and the maturity of the church. They are all around us. They are all around us, and they are constantly attacking the truth, constantly pushing on the truth. The underlying point is this: God's provision for unity, God, His gifts given, can and will bring doctrinal stability as believers willingly submit themselves to the equipping ministries of the local church, to understanding the truth of Scripture, and to the process of maturity. Notice, Paul here is not calling the church to be like their pastor. He's not calling the church to be like some other spiritual leader in their life, some other teacher, some other minister, some other missionary. He's calling the church, by the power of God's word, to be like Christ. Believers must recognize how vital it is to place themselves in a position where they are being taught and equipped. We must turn away from being spiritually immature. And so the question this morning is this: are you content to just stay where you are spiritually? We must not lose the thrill of learning God's word and growing in it. And I would suggest this is why we shouldn't consistently miss services at church. That is why we shouldn't miss Sunday school classes. That is why we should be here when God's word is opened, because we are to place ourselves under the authority and the teaching of God's word, that we would not be tossed to and fro. That brings up the next demand. Not only must we turn away from spiritual immaturity, but I believe in verse 15 we see that we must pursue growth in Christ-likeness. I reference this just a little bit, but rather, he says here, rather speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And in contrast to the spiritual immaturity described in verse 14, which believers are discouraged from remaining in, Paul does this. He now presents that which the believer is encouraged to press to. So he says, don't do this, but press toward this. Okay, that put off and put on principle that we see throughout Scripture. That's what we're seeing here. Press towards what? He says, press towards Christ-likeness. This verse here pretty much emphasizes, if you will, the challenge of verse, it re-emphasizes the challenge of verse 13. Believers are to be growing toward becoming like Jesus Christ, rather than being tossed to and fro. Believers are to be growing spiritually into Him, is the language of the verse here. Into the image of Christ. And I want to real quickly look at two characteristics. Notice what characteristics this growth in Christ-likeness. What is it? First, truth and love. He says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. The idea is literally truthing it. That we would truth it. The idea lends itself to more than just our speech. The idea is that we would maintain truth both in word and in our conduct. So when he talks about speaking the truth in love, he's not talking about just let everything that comes out of your mouth that should be true. That is true. But really, Paul has more than that in mind. He's saying both in word and in action, both in word and in conduct, with that we're speaking consistent with biblical truth and living consistent with biblical truth. In contrast to the falsity and the deceit of those who would lead the spiritually immature away or astray, the speech and conduct of believers is to be marked by truth. It is to be marked by integrity. In other words, someone's growth in Christ-likeness will be yielding a life that is consistent with biblical truth. And notice this important thought. This life of truth will also be characterized by love. It has been said that it is possible to be morally upright repulsively. In other words, what am I saying? We can be manifesting truth in our words and deeds in a way that is repulsive and is unloving. Have you ever thought, when someone is talking to you, what they're saying is true, the way they're saying it is not helpful? It's hurtful. It tears down. It destroys. See, the believer's life is to manifest love and to be motivated by love, even as he or she strives to live out the truth and speak the truth. Our actions ought to match the words that come out of our mouth. Our words are not just for everyone else, but the truth that we speak should be the same truth that we live. We must stand for the truth and live lives that are consistent with the truth in a way that is done in love. And Paul says, Christ's likeness comprehends both. It comprehends both. It is truthful, and at the same time, it is loving. That's the idea. We don't abandon one for the other, but we must maintain both at the same time. Think of it this way. The metal sodium is an extremely active element and always found in nature and combined with another element or compound. Chlorine is a very poisonous gas, but when they are combined, they form sodium chloride, salt, a substance that is very beneficial, a substance that is abused and overused, but it is very beneficial in the right quantities and in the right situations, all right? Without sodium, the chlorine would be deadly, and with it, it is something useful and effective in similar way. See, the idea is this, that truth without love is blind. Truth without love is blind. They should always go together. A Christ-like life must encompass both. It has to encompass both. I should reverse that. Sorry. Love without truth is blind. Because why? It's the same thing we talked about last week. We just need to be loving. We just need to get along. Why can't you just demonstrate love and get along with everybody? And it's not that I want to be unkind to anybody, but truth determines where those parameters are of fellowship and doctrinal likeness and what we can and cannot do together. Truth is what determines that. It's not that I'm unloving, but if we just focus on love, love is blind without truth. And so the question for us this morning is this: is your speech consistent with biblical truth, with love? Is your conduct consistent with biblical truth, with love? I believe Paul is telling us that it is what marks a believer growing in Christ-likeness. A life is a manifestation of truth, and at the same time, the reality is this, that a life is also a manifestation of love. But there is another characteristic of this growth in Christ-likeness, and I would say it's comprehensive in scope. It's comprehensive in scope. And we see this in these words in this verse. He says, grow up in every way into him. Into him. The idea there is in all aspects of him. All aspects. In other words, the quest for Christ-likeness hides no skeletons. It extends to every aspect of our lives. Every recess of the believer's heart and mind and will is to press toward being subject to and consistent with the character and conduct of Jesus Christ. In everything that we are, in everything that we do, you and I are to strive to be like him. To be like him. And I'll give you an illustration. I was trying to think of one this week, and I know that I'm going to date myself and when I talk about this, but many of you in here will know, and to a lot of you, a lot of us, it won't seem like that long ago, but it was. But do you remember a number of years ago when everywhere you went, the TV campaign came out when Michael Jordan was in his heyday? When he was in his heyday, and the theme was what? I want to be like Mike, right? I want to be like Mike. Mike Olson's going, yeah. Okay, Mike. So I want to be like Mike. Kids wanted to imitate every aspect of what he did. They wanted to wear the same shoes. They wanted to play basketball like him. They wanted to jump like him. When they dunked the ball, they stuck their tongue out over their chin. Oh, they just wanted to be like Mike, right? Everything that he did. So much, it took off so much that they wrote songs about it. There were lots of commercials about it. And I believe they even made a movie about it. But I would suggest this. For the believer who is committed to spiritual growth, we should be saying, I want to be like Christ. And I want to be like Christ in every aspect of being like Christ. Every part of life. See, the challenge of Paul for believers is to grow up into all that their Lord includes, every action, every thought, every motive, and every feeling that we have. Everything that we are and do and think, everything needs to become like Christ. Well, you know what question comes next. Is that really the desire of each of us here? That every aspect of our lives would be like him, pursuing growth in Christ-likeness. The opposite of spiritual infancy is an all-inclusive. No area of your life, no area of mine should go untouched or unchallenged. In everything, we must seek to be like him and to grow, to replicate his character and his conduct. See, the point is this. The goal of unity and maturity demands that we must turn away from spiritual immaturity to pursue growing in Christ-likeness. And the last thing that I want to look at here this morning, the third point, is we must be a part of the growth of the whole body. And we see this in the second half of verse 15 and verse 16. And just look real quickly there, if you will. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, who is, notice, who is the head into Christ. The growth in Christ-likeness that every believer is to press toward in verse 15 has an impact on the whole body. The unity and maturity that is a result of the individual's growth into Christ contributes to the growth of the whole body, the whole church. So notice three things about this growth of the body. Christ is the source of the growth. Christ is the source of the growth. Paul calls Jesus Christ the one towards whom every individual believer is to grow. He is the head, as he references him here in this text. The head here is figurative, but it can carry the idea of a superior rank or authority, but it also can, as I believe it does in this text, it reflects the source of something. The source of something. See, the focus here is that Christ is the source of the body's growth. It's not the office of pastor, it's Christ. It's the office of pastor that is the gift given to point people to Christ. But it's Christ that is the source of the growth. The focus here is Christ. It is the source of the body's growth. And then notice he says, from the whole body makes increase. He grows. Homer Kent in his commentary says of Christ, he says this, he is the one out of whom the whole body receives its life and its coordination. Honer, in his commentary, he says, from the head, the body derives its capacity for growth and activity. In other words, Jesus Christ is not only has sovereign dominion over the church, the body, but it is his grace that has supplied all that it needs to grow. See, it is his death on the cross that provides the basis of spiritual life. It is his presence in the believer through the person of the Holy Spirit that is the effective agent that brings individual growth. And it is his power that works in the believer. It is Christ who provides the gifts and the gifted leaders to the church to equip saints to build up the body. He is the source that supplies all the body, all the church needs to grow. Everything comes from Christ. It all points to Christ. It is all because of Christ. The second thing about growth in the body that we see is that growth demands every believer's participation. Notice the words here. He says it is the whole body. It is the whole body. First, while Christ is the source of growth, it is the body itself that grows itself. The whole body grows the body. The way that happens is by participation in every part of the body in the process of growth. Paul beautifully here pictures the means by which the body grows under the headship of Christ. He says that they are, notice in the text, let me look back here at the text. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly, what is he saying here? He's highlighting two things, and I would say he's highlighting the unique structure of the body. In other words, the human body is made up of many varied parts which God has wondrously designed to be fit together so that the body might be strong and grow and accomplish that what he intended for it to accomplish. It has an amazing structure in which each individual, each joint, and each ligament is crucial for the body to work. Ask my kids. They're finding out what it's like when your ligaments and your joints don't work the way they're supposed to. Some of the other kids here are finding that out as well. In the same way, I would say this. The body of Christ is comprised of many individual parts. Many gifted members, many that God gifts and fits together so that the body may be strong and grow and accomplish all that God wants it to accomplish. Each member of the body, though different, is absolutely, hear me, is absolutely essential for the body to be strong and healthy. Every member. Each member supplies something important and essential through the gifts that God has given. Take away what one of them supplies, one joint supplies, and something is missing. It is no longer complete. It no longer functions as God intends it to function. And the structure of the body will be weak. Secondly, I would say this. The necessary function of every part. It is not just enough that every body has all the necessary parts, but that these parts must work together. Each must do its part, or the body will not work. Think about it this way. If your arms decide they will not work today, where would you be? What would you do? What if your ears decide to take a vacation? What if your liver said, I need a break? See, for the body to grow, to be strong, for the body to accomplish what it's designed to accomplish, the reality is that every part must bring what it supplies and function as it is designed to function. Every individual part must work properly, and it must work in harmony with every other part of the body, or the body will be deficient. So what does this mean? It means that God has designed the body of Christ so that every member is to participate. Every member are to use their gifts that God has given them in the ministry of the local church. And even if even one member fails to use what God wants to supply to the body through them, then the reality is this, then the body will not be as strong and it will not grow as it should and it will not accomplish what God desires it to accomplish. See, the growth of the body demands every member's participation. And the question is this morning, how do we participate? How do we participate? What do I do? And I would say we participate in a multitude of ways. In a multitude of different ways we serve. Some, attendance. You don't realize sometimes who you bless when you show up. The encouragement from seeing you. There are many of you on a Sunday that I don't necessarily talk to. And it's not because I don't like you. Okay? I have no names coming to my mind right now of anybody that I don't like. But the reality is I don't have time, just like you don't have time to get around to talk to everybody that comes to church. Not and have any length of conversation. The last few weeks I've been able to stand by the door as I've been prompted by Dennis Coons to do so, to stand by the door and to shake people's hands and say hello. And it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing because I get to say hi to more of you in the last few weeks than I normally would. But the reality is those conversations are not long. There's not great substance to them. But there is great blessing in shaking your hand and seeing the smile on your face and saying good morning or have a good day. Just even moments of encouragement. So just being here. How about the ministry of giving or prayer or witnessing or helping? How about mowing the lawn to teaching the word or canvassing for VBS or meetings in the parks or folding bulletins or weeding flower beds to cleaning the church to praying for a hurting brother or sister and so on and on and on and on the ministry opportunities go. We don't have enough time this morning to cover all the opportunities. One other thing about the growth of the body that I want to cover real quickly as we close. Growth is accomplished in an atmosphere of love. And he says this, and look with me at the last verse. He says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is with which it is equipped. Equipped. When each part is working properly, it does what? Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It builds itself up in love. It makes the body grow. Once again, Paul reminds us of the essential part of love in the body. See, the reality is this, that the growth of the body can only be achieved in an environment that is sustained by love among the members of the body. It is our love for one another that ultimately motivates each of us to do what is best for the building up of the other person, for the building up of the rest of the body. I have to choose to love someone and to do what is best for them and not for me. I have to choose to be here and be present that I might have the privilege and the opportunity by God's grace to minister to someone. No matter how small or how insignificant it might seem, that is what God has designed us to do. It is how God has designed and created us to think. And he tells us to do it and do it out of love. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. A group of believers who are committed to each other in love, esteeming others better than themselves, concerned about others, not just themselves, I would say is committed to growing in Christ. Each one committed to doing their part. Each one committed to using the gifts and abilities that God has given them in the ministry of the church. And I would say this, that such a group who does that, such a group who does what God has called them to do, will, in fact, by the text, says that that group will grow strong. It will be strong and it will be unified. It will be a witness to the world of the grace and love that is found in Jesus Christ. and it can accomplish all that God has for it to do. So the reality is, if we want to be the body that Christ is calling us to be, all we need to do is follow and obey the way Christ calls us to obey, to serve and minister to others, to stop being infants in Christ, that we would strive to place ourselves under the teaching and the authority of the Word, that we might become mature. And that as we become mature, that we would watch for those who are walking in infancy, and that we would help them and encourage them to become mature in Christ. And as that group becomes mature in Christ, that we would watch for those who are infants in Christ, that they would become mature in Christ. That we would aid the body to be more like Christ. That we would draw each other to be more like Christ. Mark Lorry, an expert mountaineer who has climbed Mount McKinley and Mount Everest, once said this. He said, "Mountains are climbed in teams where every member is an essential link to reaching a goal. It doesn't matter if you have the best climber in the world on your team. If you have one weak link," he says, "the whole team will fail." See, the growth of the body of Christ, the church, depends on every member doing its part. God's plan is not that the church will move ahead because of a few spiritual superstars who carry the load. The church grows and is strengthened and accomplishes God's work to glorify Him as a single-minded organism. We are to be a team, a body, each part bringing what God supplies through them and using in their service to Christ the church. If one of us does not do our part, the whole body suffers. If each of us strives to serve Christ in the way that He's called us to do it by ministering to others, the whole body is strengthened. Every part is a viable member, important member. And so I would ask in closing, how about you this morning? Where do you find yourself? Are you a spiritual infant? Are you committed to growing in Christ if you are? Are you committed to playing your part in the body of Christ? Are there some changes maybe that we need to make in our lives that we can be a part of the growth of the body? I leave those questions for you to ponder and to think about. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the privilege to study this text together. And God, there's not one of us in this room who is not guilty at one point in our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ, who is not guilty of maybe out of weariness, tiredness, maybe it's out of other things, but Lord, sometimes it's just plain selfishness. That we don't want to be seen, we don't want to be heard, and we don't want to minister or serve to others. We just want our own space. I think of so many times that we are tempted or lured away in our thoughts of that cabin in the woods where no one's around for miles. And yet, God, Your plan does not call for a cabin in the woods where no one's around for miles for long periods of time. We all need times of rest. We all need times for family and vacation and other things. And all those things are essential and important to the strength of the body as well. But God, for those, Lord, I pray that You would forgive our own hearts and our own minds for the times when we fail to minister to the body as You call us to. Lord, there's no shame or embarrassment in being an infant in Christ unless we refuse and fail to put ourselves in a place where we could be discipled by the Word of God through the power of Christ. And God, none of us on this side of heaven will ever reach the point where we are fully matured. We are all disciples, and we all need to be discipled. We need the power of your word in our hearts and our lives. We need to continue to be willing, not just willing, but working toward being changed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, my heart, through this text this day. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.